Father in heaven, it's good to be able to gather for a few moments this morning before the day begins. Father, there's a danger that we could go into the day without spending that time. We're all busy. We're all distracted. That's what Satan plans. And Father, those days I don't think we accomplish as much because you said without you we can do nothing. So send the Holy Spirit now. Might what I share, Father, be applicable even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In the little booklet, if you have it, on line 610, there's an interesting quotation that comes from the Review and Herald. She says, "Let everyone who gives of his means also send up his prayers daily," I'm at line 610, "that it may bring souls to the foot of the cross. And in every church, once a week at least, there should be a season set apart for praying for this work. Let all be united, not mingling their petitions, other wants such as blessings for the sick and needy, but having a specific object for their faith and entreaties. Brethren, move high heaven by your prayers for God to work with the efforts of his servants. The Lord has agencies which he will put in operation in answer to the importunate prayer of faith. He will fulfill his word, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" He says we should have time every week set apart, not to pray just for the people that are sick, but specifically to win souls. And I think that would be a wonderful thing. She says that there's a direct relationship between our prayers and God's ability to bless in that regard. And I think we minimize that. She also makes a statement. She says that when there are two or three gathered together, she says we can expect a greater power than if we're praying by ourselves. And that's why we gather here. Well, my thought this morning, I want to share a verse and then share a story with you. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." And then in the next verse, he said, "You are the light of the world." You know, when we cook today, we mainly think of salt as something that gives more flavor. In the old days, it was a preservative, but today we think more of flavor. If you go and eat a meal and there's not any salt, you know there's something wrong. Once I made a pumpkin pie, and I was a little too proud of my cooking. Everyone told me thank you, but I noticed a child with a frown on their face talking to their parent about my pie, and I later tasted it. I'd forgotten to put any sugar in it. It was awful. And I had to inform the parents who'd all congratulated me that they were liars, you know, because they had been saying one thing when they really didn't believe it. You know, that happens. But then Jesus says, "But you're also the light on the light of the world." And that means that we give darkness. And, you know, it struck me that in these two verses, we actually get a sequence of how witnessing should work. First, come in as something that makes the situation better. And I like to challenge people, would your neighbors tell me if I talked with them, do they praise God that there's a Seventh-day Adventist living in your neighborhood? Because they know that you're praying for them, and because they know if there's a trouble in the neighborhood, that you can go to them and they would help you. You know, do your coworkers say that? You know, especially to those that are outside of the salt shaker. I hope here too, but you know, if you work for a secular company, would they say, "We're glad there's Seventh-day Adventists in our company, because we know those are the people that we can trust. They have such integrity. They have such good motives. You know, they're kind of like Daniel kind of people in the modern age." That's what it should be. Well, I want to tell you a story, an amazing story that took place in L'Île de Maurice. We have a French-speaking Mauritian here. And we spent 3 months there just going from church to church to church last summer, along with Reunion in Madagascar. And we were in the little village of L'Escalier, and we went to visit a lady by the name of Marie-Claude. And she lived in a poor section of that village. But what amazed me is she told us how when she came, you know, that all the neighbors were Catholic, but she said, this house is an Adventist family now. And she pointed out all kinds of houses around her neighborhood that were all Adventist families, which really amazed me. And we asked the question, well, how in the world did that happen? And she shared with us a very interesting story how the family had been living in Maibourg and had not had enough money to really afford the house that they were renting. Her husband was having to take a bus and he was often late. And she began praying and saying, "Lord, you know, please give us a place that's sufficiently inexpensive that I'll have time to, that I will be able to raise my children at home, and I'll also have the time to witness to others." And she said the Lord gave her dreams twice, very distinct dreams where she saw a key in her dreams. Didn't know what to make of it necessarily, but one evening her husband came home and he had with him a key and said, "You know, a friend told me about this key. I'm often late to work and this is a house in the town where I work. I think you should look at it." And so she ended up going with two friends. And it was very cheap. It was going to cost all of $50 US. The reason it was so cheap, it was actually the house of a witch. The witch had been causing all kinds of trouble. People had been getting sick and causing other problems. And so finally the villagers had, or the people in that part of the quartier, that part of the village, they'd driven the witch out, and no one wanted to buy the house, so they'd been able to buy it for a song. And she shared how they literally had to clean up the walls and clean up the ground around because it had all the marks of witchcraft. One day the witch came to visit with another witch, very upset. If you've read the books of Roger Morneau, you know that Satan does not like Adventists. And she came and wanted to share her brew, and Marie-Claude answered, "I'm sorry, I'm an Adventist, and we can't drink alcoholic beverages." And the witch said, "Well, just loan me two glasses so we can celebrate for you." And I love her answer. She said, "I'm sorry, every glass in my house is dedicated to God. Not even one of them is available for you." And she said, "Furthermore, my table belongs to God too. Remove your bottles." And so the lady went off in a huff. And she called her children and said, "Children, we must pray that God would protect us because that witch is going to try and bring a curse upon us." And so they prayed. And praise God, nothing seemed to have happened for a while. I just wanted to mention, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could honestly say that everything that is in our homes are there by the permission of God? That there's not even one thing there that we brought in because we've been influenced by the world, but they're there because God has given us permission because he's using it for his glory. Anyway, she told us about how one Sabbath her son became very sick. She had two children, but her son became extremely ill. And they rushed him to a clinic, and by that time he was turning rigid. It was a very high fever or something, and the doctor said, your child will be dead, you know, in moments. Don't bother to go to a hospital. If you have a relative close by, take him there because he's going to die." So they did, and the grandpa was holding the little boy, and they were crying out to God when she said suddenly a little arm flopped out and he began to urinate, and they knew that God was restoring the boy, and soon he was completely healed of whatever had been going on. Well, I was fascinated by her story, and I said, "Marie-Claude, whatever happened that you won so many people to the Lord in your neighborhood?" And she shared something that is so simple that it could be used anywhere in the world. What she shared was, she said that someone died in the neighborhood, and there was so much superstition about the dead body that no one was willing to help with the body at all. She said, "I volunteered to wash the body, to sew clothes for the body, and to dress the body," that she said, "I won the confidence of everyone, you know, in the neighborhood." And she said, "After the funeral, I went to my neighbors. I said, you know, I pray in my house at such and such a time, you know, on these days of the week." We couldn't tell if it was every day of the week or just some of the days of the week. But she says, "I pray at the same time, you know, every time I'm praying. And if you have problems in your family, or if you're having challenges with your children, or you're looking for a job, you know, for your husband, or you need money, you come to my house and we'll pray together." And so the neighbors began coming. She would share a little story of a miracle of Jesus to encourage them. And then they would pray together. And she said out of that, they began having confidence in her and confidence in what she believed. And they began having Bible studies. And one by one, they began joining the church until finally there were all kinds of neighbors that were members of the Adventist church. It was a wonderful thing. And I was amazed when I was holding meetings in her church that on the right side, there were three rows filled with children that didn't seem to be associated with any adult. I couldn't figure out what it was. And I asked, she said, "Oh, these are actually Catholic children that the lady in charge of the Catholic Catechism sends to the Adventist Church because she has so much confidence in me and in our church." And I thought that was wonderful, that through her willingness to make a difference and her invitation for people to come into the home to pray, that she had won so many people in the neighborhood. And I'd like, you know, I try to challenge people where I'm holding meetings to, what if instead of praying for your neighbors at a distance or having a prayer walk around their homes, why not say, "You know, if you're struggling, I pray. This is when I pray. You come to my house and we can pray together." God might actually begin bringing people from the neighborhoods. And I'm convinced that actually our first work should be where we're planted. That's where we should bear the most fruit, because that's where they can see that we're real Christians, and that's where we can make a difference on their lives.